Hallelujah. If you will, open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're talking about the heart. And this is a good time to talk about it, seeing how it's Valentine's Day, you know. You know, where's your heart? Praise the Lord. So let's pray before we get into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going right into the Word. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful concept that you've given for the interpretation of your Word so that we're victorious. So Father, today as we share the Word, it's the bread by which we live. And Father, may many of us pick up the understanding of what it means to believe with our heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, you know, Valentine's Day is the day that the heart is mentioned a lot of. But men, how many of you can say that you've really given your heart to a wonderful wife?
Amen.
Amen. I have. Praise God. I love you, Sue. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, when I got your flowers, I looked for the best. I just didn't go and find the cheapest. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're talking about the heart. And the Bible has a whole lot to say about the heart. And many of us don't really realize that. Matter of fact, John was sharing with me that until he started coming to buy his Word, he never really heard much about the issue of the heart. And you've been in church for a long time there. And it seems like a lot of ministers don't make the heart an issue. But with God, your heart is everything. Without any heart for God, you don't have anything. Because God requires that you give Him your heart. Praise God. And many of us don't realize what that is referring to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go to verse 14. And what we're going to talk about here just for a moment is the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 14, but their minds, actually it's the Greek word thoughts, but their thoughts were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now this is a very interesting passage here. Because he said, first of all, when they read the Old Testament, there's a blindness that lays over their heart. Because the word thoughts is where your heart has processed something for that thinking. And so he says here that as they read the Old Testament, their thoughts are not flexible. They're not movable. They're like cast in iron. They're not going to change the way they think. And notice what he says about that. He says the reason is that their physical being is the predominant person in their life, the outward man. And most of us, we find it difficult to find a way to live according to our spirit because we've been so familiar with living out of our flesh. How many can say amen to that? Matter of fact, the first time we started hearing the faith message, that message was a no-no. We were told to stay away from that kind of teaching because that kind of teaching is cultish. It'll get you to say things and do things that is not truthful. You're not to say that you're healed when you're sick. Matter of fact, you're not to say that you have power over the devil because he might hear you. We were told that, weren't we, Sue? We went to a church for 4 years that told you, you need to be careful how you talk to the devil. Because you could get him mad. I've discovered something since then. There ain't no goodness in him. There's nothing you can do to appease him. And so this concept of the faith message really challenged me especially when I came into the light of it, really challenged me in several areas. And one area that challenged me in was having to say things differently. You know, I had to speak differently. And another thing is, it required me to change my actions. I wasn't up for that because I was serving a doctrine that permitted my present lifestyle that I came in from the world on. And it would make leeway in the form of grace to continue in that kind of walking. It did nothing to challenge my heart for anything called change. Did you know that I never heard about the renewing of the mind until I actually got a hold of Kenneth Hagin's miniature books on it? And I didn't know anything about having to change the way that I thought. I had a hard time with the way I had to change in the way I walked. I knew that now that I'm a believer, everything is no to what I used to be. And now I'm discovering that I have to change even the way I think. And I begin to wonder, is there any part of me that's left alone? No. Matter of fact, I didn't even know what took place in me when I got saved. I just knew that something took place on the inside of me, but I couldn't tell what it was, but I knew that I knew that I knew Jesus. Somebody said, how'd you know him? I have no idea. I'd never seen him at that time, but I know that I received him, and for some reason or somehow, something took place in my heart that made me believe in him. Somebody says, how did you know that you believed in him? I have no idea how I know that I believe in him, but I believe in him. And so, yeah, it was a different walk altogether. But you know what? The more that I begin to press in and meditate and think, the further I go in the Word of God, the more responsibility is placed on me and not him. I felt like I was getting a bad deal because I thought, man, coming into the kingdom of God, now that I've received Jesus, man, everything is great from here on. He'll do everything he can for me. And all I have to do is just sit back and relax and enjoy living forever. Boy, how young I was, you know. And so I never got this concept of what it meant until I came into the fullness of the Word of God, what it meant to have to change the way I walk, the way I talk, and the way I think. And so, when I started making that decision, then I began to realize for me to enjoy the fullness of that decision, I had to go a step further and communicate with God apart from my intellect. That was a challenge. Now I have to change the way I think, change the way I walk, change the way I talk, and now I've got to be able to hear God by communicating with him with a language that's not mine. I mean mine according to my understanding. And so when this young man with long hippie hair sitting on this bench, when I went up to him, he has no idea to this day how much he so blessed me by what he said. I went up to him and I said, my brother tells me you speak in these tongues. And he goes, yep. He was acting real cool, you know, like I got something special. And I said, well then tell me, what good is it for you to speak in a language that my understanding is you don't know what you're saying? And he goes, yep. And, you know, that, again, was weird to me. And I says, well, in your words, what is it doing for you? And he says, well, to be honest with you, he says, I have a direct line to God. You what? I have a hotline to God. A direct line. And that's what that tongue is. Do you know what that did to me? I was sitting there. And right away I thought, if I had a red phone that was given to me and said, this will connect you to the President of the United States. That's what I was thinking when he said that. And so I looked at him and says, you mean like a red phone to the president? He says, better. And I said, better? That just made my mind just explode, you know. And so, you know what I said in my heart? I said, I've got to have that. And so me and Bobby and Tim, my other brother, and all we do is talk about tongues. None of us were spirit-filled, but that's all we could talk about. Well, the more we talked about it, did you know what? The more our hearts knitted to it. And then one night after church, on a Sunday evening, we had Pentecost in my house, including Sue. Sue was in the bedroom and she got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And we're all out there in the living room having Pentecost, praying in tongues out loud and everything. And somebody comes out, I can't remember who it was, came out of the bedroom and said, your wife, she's in the bedroom crying. And I said, what's wrong? What's wrong with her? She got them tongues too. Glory to God. So we had Pentecost. And it's been a wonderful journey ever since. It hasn't been an easy one on the flesh, but it has sure been an easy one on the transformation of my heart over time. And so the heart is a very important subject. The word heart sometimes in Scripture, especially in New Testament, is referring to the spiritual side of man. But to blatantly say the word heart is always used interchangeably with the word spirit is incorrect. Because over the years, I've learned this about the heart. You might want to take some notes here because I don't want you to forget this. The heart is the product of process. From the day you came into this world, you begin to process things. I was holding little Judah last night and he would not go to sleep unless I held him and patted him, and I looked at that little face, you know, that little baby face and thing, and I got to thinking, his little mind is already processing things. You know, he finds comfort and peace when you hold him and rock him, and Sue calls it spoiling him. I don't know what that interpretation means, but I'll do it anyway. And so the little kids are precious to me, you know, and of course, us grandparents, we know what that's like, right, Nancy? We know our little children, how much they mean to us and everything. And so their little minds are already growing. They're processing, which affects their heart. And I've always wanted to know about the heart and what it represented. And how do you believe with the heart? And that's always been the thing that I pursued. And thank God, and I have found the process of how to believe with the heart. Again, the mind, the heart is the product of process. The mind process determines a person's thought life. Did you know that? How you process things will determine your thought life. And that's why here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said that their minds or their thoughts were hardened because they did what? The same veil remains over their heart, meaning that they had something that affected their thought processes, the way that they were processing thinking. And it says as long as they read out of the Old Testament, then that veil is not being done away with. And see, even to this day, I'm surprised at how many people do not understand what it means to be born again. Christians, spirit-filled. They don't realize the reason they were able to get born again is because their outward man was crucified on the cross. But most of the time for salvation, we see Jesus on that cross. But actually, God sees you put on that cross. See, we don't think that way. You mean I was put to death? Well, you're born again. Well, yeah, I'm born again, but I had no idea my outward man was still placed in the position of death. Did any of you really understand that when you first got saved? Did you guys know that you were put on the cross? No, because every time we looked at the cross, we saw Jesus hung there. We didn't see us hang there, but the thing is, God saw us hung there. He gave us credit for death. He poured His wrath out on us. And we thought it was on Jesus, the Son. Well, His Son took our place. He had to. But really, in the mind of God, He was pouring it out on humanity. Now we think God's doing the same today. It's craziness. God is love. And we're in a dispensation of grace. The only reason men perish now is because of their own selfish doings. It has nothing to do with inciting or infuriating God with a rage to destroy them just because He's ticked off at them for their sin. No, He settled the sin issue once for all for humanity. He's looking for somebody to discover His love so that they would come on in. Because what the world needs now, remember that song? What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It does. But it says here, they couldn't do anything with their heart because there was a veil over it. Now, when you're reading the Old Testament, believe it or not, what he's saying here is that your thought life cannot change. And that's why a lot of people, when they read the Old Testament only and never the New, they have a hardness about them. Have you ever run across believers that just dwell in the Old Testament? There's a hardness about them. It's almost like they look for somebody to fall under judgment because they did the wrong thing. And the reason is because they're reading out of the Old Testament. And the veil was not removed in the Old Testament. So unfortunately, a lot of things that God had to do in the Old Testament was in the causative sense. He had to do the things that He did for purpose. Not because He was an angry God to kill somebody, but when you looked into the Old Testament, you think that's the way He was. But you got to remember, God was dealing with humanity contrary to His nature. New Testament, God is doing things not contrary to His nature. He's putting His nature in humanity and then dealing with humanity coinciding with His nature. Was that understandable? You see, because the outward man has been declared graveyard material. In the sense that it had a nature of death within it. It does. Hey, people, if you don't believe you have a nature of death working in your body, take a look at the wrinkles on your flesh. Take a look at the sunspots that get all over your hands and age spots. Somebody called them age spots. I thought they were sunspots. Somebody said they're age spots. Thank God I don't got any. I thought they were just oversized freckles. Get up in the morning and take a look at yourself in the mirror. You got sags where it lags. You know what I mean? So you can't tell me death is not working within the physical being and within this realm. Thank God it's going to be removed. Yes. Glory to God. Once we leave this body, we're going to have our glorified state. We're looking good, Dan. We're back to 33 years of age and looking good. Glory to God. And so when you're looking at the subject of the heart, you have to realize that that is you. Your heart is your thought life. Your heart is your actions. Now, there are people who go around and say, yes, I know he should be doing this, or I know he should be in church. But you know, God knows his heart. You know, when I was first told that, something just quickened in me. I got a check on that. And so I never said nothing to that individual. But I got to thinking, there's something wrong with that statement. But God knows his heart. And that caused me to search Scripture about the heart. And as I was searching Scripture about the heart, Scripture has a whole lot of things to say. I wish we could cover them all about the issue of the heart. And one of the things the Scripture says is that the heart is evil and wicked. And I got thinking, boy, there's a problem there. And so it finally dawned on me that maybe I ought to go to God and ask him what he thinks of that statement. Yes, but he knows my heart. And so when I was seeking God about it, God said, next time somebody comes and tells you that, tell them that I know their heart. They don't. Because their heart is only expressed through their mouth and actions. That is a person's manifestation of his heart. Boy, it took me a while to get a hold of that, but I finally got a hold of it. You mean to tell me a person can say God knows their heart, but they have to know their heart? He says, that's what I taught in my word. He says, that's what where I was sharing about David. He was a man after my heart. In order for you to go for God's heart, you got to do something about your heart. Because your heart will get in the way of discovering God's heart. Did you guys know that? I didn't know that until I got into Scripture and began to realize why David was a man after God's heart. He was the one that wrote Psalms 139. Was it 139? Yeah. He said no matter where I was in life, God was able to scrutinize every part of me. Matter of fact, he said, the success to me having God's heart is I said, God, search me and know my heart. And if there's any evil, wicked way in me, let me know about it. And you will lead me into the way of righteousness. Now, let me ask you something. I'm going to be real candidate on this. How many of you love criticism? Criticism. Gee, I've never run across anybody that goes, oh, crucify me again. I've had people sit down and slam dunk me right across the face. And I didn't get up and say, oh, thank you. I'm such a wise man. I can endure. No, I told that man, get out of my office. Because of what he said to me. Thank God he said it. It gave me a wake-up call. But nobody likes it. Nobody likes being challenged when it comes to the issue of the heart. Why? Why do we not like the outcome of being corrected concerning our character and our motives? The intents of our heart. Have you guys ever found it really nice, smooth as butter? When somebody challenges you and corrects you? I mean, I've sat around the staff with my staff and at staff meetings. By the way, I'll let you all know we have staff every Monday from 10:30 to noon. Because a lot of you call in about that time. That's when we're in staff. But every time we've gotten around the staff table, I've always really enjoyed it because everything I say and everything I do, they're in agreement with it. Was that a lie or what? There's been time I sat across that woman and wanted to grab her right in the face. Yeah, really. Because she has a way with words. You know, she just throws it out there smooth. Like we're supposed to take it and eat it. Me, I'm going. I'll stop doing that to Tammy. Sue said, stop doing that to Tammy. But anyway, no, none of us ever really liked it. We hate it when somebody corrects us. A lot of us can't take it. Matter of fact, many of us will not take it and we'll move on. We'll get out of the range of correction. We'll be like them Indians when they discovered the range of bullets from guns that they didn't have. They always stayed outside the perimeter of that bullet range till they run out of bullets. Well, I know Christians that cannot take criticism or correction. They cannot be challenged in their heart, and so they move out of that range of criticism. Boy, when I first started the church, I saw it very clear where people were not right in how they were judging other people and how they were doing things. And I'd correct them and they were gone. Our back door was as big as our front door. And it says somebody that's offended is harder to win back than a city with bars. You can't break through and recover them again. Boy, you have to learn what it means to forgive quick anymore. And so when a person says he knows my heart, really what you're saying is really nothing. It's stupid. Sure, God knows all of our heart. Every one of us could say right now and settle it forever, God knows my heart. Let's all say it. There goes your excuses. They just went out the door. That's cool. Thanks a lot. I like that. Yeah, man, you're exonerated just for that statement. Praise God. That's true. So if you will, real quick, like, let's turn over to 1 Peter 4:18. And Dave shared this with me when we were talking about the subject of the heart. And he took me to this passage. And he gave me the revelation of it. And when I got the revelation of it, I was shocked because for years I wanted to know what this scripture really meant because it confused me. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's go to verse 18. 4:18. 1 Peter 4:18 says this. Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now, the thing that really caught me about this scripture is if the righteous are scarcely saved. And I got to thinking, why would he say if the righteous are scarcely saved, where would the ungodly and the sinner be? Actually, the ungodly means a wicked person. And sinner be. And I got to thinking, why would he say that? The righteous are already saved. So that threw my thinking off because I was thinking Bible by my head rather than understanding the issue of the content of that scripture passage. And Dave shared it with me one day, and I went, my gosh, Dave, everyone needs to know this. He says, I've been trying to get it to everybody, but they just ain't biting. And if you study it in light of the scripture, he's talking about something happening within the church. He's saying judgment has to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, then what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Then he makes this statement. Now, if the righteous man is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And it says here, if the righteous man is scarcely or difficult to be saved. And what he was referring to is a believer whose heart is corrected. There's a correction that takes place within the house of God. And if we can't bring a judgment within our framework of our home, then how are we going to affect the world that needs to be saved? And first of all, we have to get to a place where we're enjoying the fullness of our salvation. So what he was talking about here is that God has to somehow get inside our heart and our life and clean us up so we can go and clean the world up. Now, Hollywood is ripping us off because it's telling us that Christian people are nuts. They're crazy. They sit there and drink and chew and run with the best that do and say, praise the Lord. They're making a mockery out of Christianity. Really, what we should do is we ought to bring judgment with our own heart and our own framework of our house so that others, when they see us, they have a good witness or a testimony of righteousness that will affect them. How can you help a sinner who's under the siege of alcohol when you permit alcohol in your own life? Well, you know, the Bible really doesn't say much about alcohol. No, it doesn't. But the Bible has a whole lot to say about the conviction of another person's conscience. That's where Paul came in and said, I'll go and sit and eat meat at anybody's table. But if the guy that has me sit at his table challenged me by saying that meat was offered to idols in the temple, in other words, having these orgies going on and sacrificing this meat and they put it down in the meat market, Paul said, if he challenged me in that, he says, I won't touch it. Why? Because I don't want to weaken his conscience. He's challenging me. Do I have a right to eat this meat or not? And if I say, hey, he says, no, I just, no thanks. He says, well, does meat make us closer to God or further away? Doesn't mean a thing, but it deals with the conscience of a man. Mm-hmm. It does. And I've had to deal with that in my own life. Me and Sue, several times, we had to deal with those issues simply because we had a liberty of freedom within us that others did not have. And yes, ministers live or should live in glass houses. If you don't live in a glass house as a minister of the gospel, you're hiding something. And so that's what this is referring to. If the righteous are scarcely saved, meaning corrected, or challenge for change, to bring judgment on them for correction, then where is a sinner and unbeliever going to be? So with that thought in mind, let's go to Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, 7. Now, I want us to get a hold of this one again, because I've quoted it many times. It's probably one of my favorite scriptures. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The word that caught my attention is the word thinks. But notice, thinks in his heart. This is an Old Testament scripture. And notice the word here for thanks is a very interesting word. I went and looked it up in the Hebrew, and it's the word se'ar. Se'ar. Do you know what the word se'ar? You know what comes off of that word goes over into the English down the road of time? The word saw. S-A-W. It means something that separates itself from something. And here the word sa'ar literally means to split or open. That is to act as a gatekeeper. And so he's saying that what a man permits in his gate, what comes in or what goes out, is what's in his heart. That's what his heart is made up of. Thinks in his heart, so is he. Now the word gate here is where the city gate was, where people congregated for business, special or social reasons. The administration of justice was always administered at the gate. It was a place where it was an important place of activity. And so when those gates were opened or shut, there was a purpose to it. There was a vital purpose to it. And matter of fact, any walled city with good gates never promiscuously just opened the gate like we see in Hollywood, and houses trod in and trod out, and you know, and then at the close of the day they shut. No, that's not the way they did business. They had a gate within the gate. And if you wanted to get in through that gate at night, you couldn't get through the open gate, the big gate. You had to open the door, and if you had a camel that was loaded with goods, you had to get all the goods off the camel. You had to get the camel down on his knees and pull the camel through that gate, that door. And then bring all your stuff in and reload it. And that's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. He was referring to that little gate within the gate. You have to unload a lot of baggage in order to get into that city. And so here he says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. How you think is what your heart is. Yeah. Period, over and out. And seeing how it is what you think, it's what you'll say and it's what you'll do every time. That is your heart. And if you sit there and say, yes, I know I should be doing this or that, but God knows my heart. That's the problem. God knows your heart, but you don't. And it's not an easy thing to come face to face with your heart. It hurts. Nobody likes correction or criticism. Who does? You know, I sat with this man right here. He came in my office, sat down, full-time administration at that time. And I was one of these blabbermouth pastors that would talk about his staff and not thinking nothing of it. And I'm sitting there and I'm bouncing this off of John. I'm saying, John, what do you think? He says, well, I'll tell you, if that's the way you talk about me behind my back, the same way you talk about them behind their back, I ain't got nothing to say. I said, well, I do. Get out of my office. And I had to deal with that. And it was not easy. I had to learn to shut my mouth and shut it down. I had to learn to live with people and give them the opportunity to receive the gospel. What an outstanding revelation for a pastor to have. Yeah, give time for people to change. I still catch myself doing that every once in a while. You guys do that every once in a while? Still talk about somebody like you got them in a cement closet? What kind of suit are they wearing today? It's cement, man. They haven't changed from day one. Well, if your mouth has anything to do with it, you're helping the cement harden. Every day is a new day with people. Or I'll say it this way. Every day you look for a new day with people. I'll say it that way. You look for it. Praise God. If you don't see it, have patience, baby. So with that thought in mind, now that everybody didn't like that one, go to Proverbs chapter 4. You know what? You know what Proverbs actually means? A ruler standard to be like. A ruler standard to be like. Sometimes I wish Proverbs wasn't in the Bible. When it has to indict me. In Proverbs chapter 4, notice what it says here. He says in verse 18, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Isn't that amazing? They don't know what makes them stumble. Now watch this. My son, now notice what he says here. My son, and we're going to talk about the heart here. Here goes. My son, give attention to my words. This does not leave ladies out of the equation. incline your ear to my sayings. Now, the word attention here in the Hebrew means to listen or to pay attention sharply. Matter of fact, when the writer wrote this, he wasn't talking about some gizmo that you can intensify sound with. He wasn't talking about hearing aids at that time. He was talking about animals. When you go hunting, I know, I could never get one, I know. But I did get one. I got two one time. Anyway, when you're in the woods and you're looking for animals, you can't just go walking in the woods like some clod in a china closet. You have to sneak in there because them animals have an alertness to them. And they know you're around a mile before you get there. That's the way they are. They can spot you. Yeah, you have to learn like my son does how to get them critters. Thank God he didn't follow me. Every time he goes in the woods, he gets critters. He tells me where they're at and everything. How do you get them? Well, they don't go in there clodding around like a, you know, or sit in a truck and drive all day long inside out of the rain and the cold, you know. He gets out there and roughs it in the grunt of things. I don't know. Tim, I guess a couple of times you've had herds tromp over you out there crawling around in the... Not me. No, thank you. I'm a fair weather hunter. That's me. Well, the difference is he brings the game home. Me, I bring dirty clothes home. Anyway. So he said, my son, give attention to my words. He was saying, listen, pay attention, be sharp, just like an alert animal. Incline your ear to my sayings. This, this word incline is a very interesting word. Incline your ear to my saying, do not let them depart from your eyes. The word incline here means to spread or to stretch. And what he was talking about, literally every opportunity you can have to receive the word of God, take it. Every opportunity, take it. That's what it meant, incline your ear. And then let them not depart from before your eyes. He's saying never turn aside. Always keep your focus. Always keep your focus on the word of God. Never turn aside. You know, I'm amazed at how many books that I've read and reference material where the meditation of them, John can swear by this, the meditation of them was so poor, I didn't even want to finish the book. They had come to a conclusion what something meant without meditating it through properly. You could tell they never did their homework yet. They quit far sooner than when they should have before they went and gave an interpretation to something. And so I just don't bother with it. Because that's, to me, is carelessness of observing and putting the word before you. I'll wear a word out till there ain't nothing left in it. And then look for some more to it if I can get it. He says, keep them in the midst of your heart. And he's talking about something on the inside of you. And your heart is on the inside of you. How many understand what I'm talking about? But notice what he said. Keep them in the midst of your heart. The word midst here means to sever or to separate or to make a distinction what's in your heart. To make a separation or a distinction to what's in your heart. It means that you literally have to do something to your heart with the Word of God. You have to receive the Word of God in such a way that can enter your heart and start making a distinction or a separation of what you think. Is that easy? Uh-uh. It is not easy. It's difficult. And I guarantee you, I guarantee you, if there's any value in the Word of God, and if you don't take every effort to stretch yourself to see to it, you hear it every time, you will be the one not in the service where you can receive a word that you badly need.
Right.
You will have the uncanny ability of not being present when God delivers a word that is needful for you.
Yep.
There, it goes with the territory. And so that's why you've got to understand what it means when you're dealing with your heart. Now notice what it says here. This is why you've got to do something about the issues in your heart. Here's why. Verse 22. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. The word life here is a very interesting word. It means life to raw flesh. It's K. Life to raw flesh. And notice. So keep your heart with all diligence. Whatever you do, keep your heart with all diligence. Why? Because it's held to all your flesh. And what? And it sustains your life, your natural life. Did you know in Romans chapter 10, that's a famous chapter for those that want to get saved or get people saved, or they themselves understand what it means to get saved. All them quotes come out of the Old Testament. Now, I have learned over the years, you can have the right word. You could be saying the right thing. You can go in and get scriptures for healing or whatever it is. And if your heart is not right, it does you no good.
Amen.
None. I always try to tell people, where is your heart? I've got scripture. I know you've got scripture, but where is your heart? Because it's your heart that activates scripture.
Amen.
Did you know that? Your heart is what activates scripture. Your heart is what activates scripture. Not the scripture, your heart with the scripture. That's why truth, there's two types of truth. There's called the truth of the gospel. Then there's a call the truth of what is in your heart. Because the word aletheia for truth, that's another word for truth. It's called aletheia. It means the word of God that has enjoined itself to the heart of a believer. And so in scripture, you run across this because he knows the truth. Meaning, the gospel has united itself with that person's heart. And that's the part that a lot of believers don't get heads up on. You can tell me all the rights you've got. You can tell me how much covenants you got. You can tell me how much healing scripture you got. You ain't got no heart to deliver it. You ain't going to get it. Praise God. That's how important your heart is. For with the heart, man believeth. Hallelujah. Now, you want to go one more Sunday on this, or do you want to forget it? This is what God told me. Somebody said no. The fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever thought about the fruit of the Spirit? Did you know they're a fact? Can somebody say yes, amen? You know that's in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It means something that come out of the tree. You the tree, and fruit is what appears on the branches. Right? Can somebody say yes, amen? I got a lot of fruit. I know you do. A lot of fruit. You're fruity. Now I'm going to tell you something about the fruit of the Spirit. Have you guys ever looked up the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness? Have you ever learned something about all those words? Are you ready? What is special about them little words? I'll tell you what's special about them. They create stability in your life.
Yes.
They are consistent. They never give up.
Isn't that great?
Amen.
Yeah. I see you're not climbing all over this one. Not really. Because there's something about the fruit of the Spirit that creates consistency and stability. But did you know that there's another way that your heart processes things that undoes all that fruit? And this is a part many of us don't get a hold of. How does our heart process things? Man, I'm glad you asked that question. I couldn't keep going. It's 12 o'clock. We need to leave. Here's how you process your heart. I'm just going to give you five ways. I'm not going to give you some psychologist's intellectual theology about how much is really connected to the processing of your heart. I'm just going to give you five things that I figure is good enough for us to work on that would process in your heart and your thinking. Number one, fixed beliefs. The acceptance of something as true. It's called conviction. Number two, attitudes. Boy, you know what? You can have an attitude that came out of the dirt. Walk into a building that is just loaded with the presence of God and you wouldn't feel a thing. Why? You just come out of the dirt with attitude. I'll tell you, I've sat and listened to the Word of God because I had an attitude. I think he's wrong. Well, what's wrong with what he's saying? Shut up. I know what's wrong with him. Well, what he said was good. No, you don't understand him. Is there something wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with me. I'm full of attitude. Here's another one that your heart processes things. Expectations. What do you expect to happen to you? What do you anticipate? Oh, that's not a heart thing, is it? Oh, yeah. How many of you have been offended because you had expectations? Oh, well, it goes along with attitudes. Attitudes is a disposition. It means you're going to respond in a particular way. It's going to have a posture about you. How many of you have been around people with the wrong attitude? Did they not have a posture about them? You know what I mean by posture? You can just get around them and vibes are flipping everywhere. What's wrong with you? Shut up, nothing wrong with me. The steam's coming out your ears. It looks like blood's coming up into your eyeball sockets. Do you have an attitude with me? Yes! Keep the claw away. Expectations. What do you anticipate to happen? Assumptions. Oh, that's a part of the process of my heart. Yeah, what do you assume? It means the tendencies to take for granted what people say or do. This is one area there is more offenses taken. Do you know that Jesus was a genius with words? Have you ever guys ever read how he talked to the Pharisees? Do you know that if you really read your Bible close, you know he said some things to them where they were questioning what he was saying about him being the Son of God? And you know what he said on occasion? I like this one. He goes, did I not say in Scripture? Jose, I'm thinking, how can he say, did I not say in Scripture? That means the Old Testament. And was he here in the Old Testament? Jesus was probably sitting there. They got it. I was here before they were. Because Jesus knew how to use words. Did I not say in Scripture? And they're sitting there arguing about what's being said. And he said, I said it in Scripture, Old Testament. Boy, they hated him. Thank God I believe that many of them got converted. Assumptions. You assume I've learned, don't assume anything. Assume. Sounds like a sickness. And here's another one. Perception. To see. What we believe, what we think we see. It means a mental impression of something. These are the things, and are you ready? Any of these can spell inconsistency. Any one of them could spell inconsistently. That's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, which is consistency. That's why he said, if you produce the fruit of the Spirit in you, then a consistency will begin in your life. But if you're processing things in your heart according to how you process them, then you can become inconsistent. Fixed beliefs, the acceptance of something is true. Attitudes, a disposition. Expectations, what do you expect to happen to you? Assumptions, the tendency to take for granted what people say or do. Perception, to see, we believe what we think we see. A mental impression of something. Boy, how many of us have been taken out because we didn't know how to corral these five things in Scripture. Now, we've got to stop now. We're out of time. But next Sunday, if you would like, I will go one more Sunday on heart and we'll go through these five areas and show you in Scripture what to do about them. And basically, I'm going to tell you something. When you get saved and you're born again, basically, nobody owes you anything. Did you know that? Nobody really owes you anything. Your life has been given over to the Lord. But why? Because he bought you with a price. Or did he not? Or are you going to turn around now that he bought you with the price and you're not, your life is not your own? Are you going to turn around and hire everybody else into your life? It's kind of hypocrisy, wouldn't you think? And every one of us do it all the time, including moi. Do I catch myself? Mm-hmm. Does it mean I slip up? Mm-hmm. Ask my wife. Mm-hmm. That woman had owed me a whole pocket full of change one day. Until I found out from God she didn't owe me anything. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Stand up. Just remember, there's no service tonight. If you come, we will give you permission to climb the fence and have your own church service. With every head bowed, every eye closed, Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that it does something for all of us, including me. I'm not without responsibility neither. So, Father, as we all stand before you today, first of all, if there's anybody that has never given their heart and life to you and would like to, Father, then they can begin their journey with you in a changed heart. Father, we know that if a man's heart is not ordered by God, it doesn't have geographical boundaries of the Word of God around it, it can destroy him. We're seeing it in street people that, Father, have no chance for the Word of God to create perimeters in their thinking to help them. And, Father, we want that for everyone in here, the ability to let the Word of God work in their heart, create that perimeter that they need to protect them. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, Father, if you're speaking to someone here to give their heart and life to you, we don't want to hinder that. More than anything else, we do not want to hinder that.
We want to honor them by them stepping out and coming forward right now. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you've agreed with salvation, but you've never said the sinner's prayer. You want to denounce that old life and take on the new. Then feel free to step forward right now in Jesus' name. Yes. Anyone else? Feel free to do that. You want to feel once and for all that you are a saved, born-again person. Number two, don't play games with yourself. If you've been not walking with God like you should, and you want to restore that walk that you have with Him, you can do that too. And so if you're there and you say, Pastor, I want to rededicate my heart and life to the Lord. I want it to be final. I want to know that I've done what I'm supposed to. It doesn't mean I won't make mistakes again. It doesn't mean that I won't be distracted again. But it means that I've finalized my commitment to you, Jesus, on my journey to work things out in my walk. If you want to come forward right now, feel free to do that. Don't hesitate. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters if you're a witness before the Lord. That's more important than anything else. And I feel the Spirit of God here. When it comes to the kingdom of God, it is the souls, the life of people, that's more important than anything else. And if anyone thinks they have a right to judge you, they're wrong. Only God has a right to meet you where your heart is. You're the one that judges yourself. If everyone's here that wants to be here, hallelujah. We're going to pray for these precious ones here. And I want the altar workers, and I want Maxine ready to receive them. And take them back and solidify everything with them. Maxine. Hallelujah. Personal workers. It's important you do this. We're doing some other things to reach out beyond these walls. We're going to see more people come. Hallelujah. Praise God. Isn't it good to know that you can refresh your walk with Him? And you know what, sweetheart? They're going to settle it in your heart once and for all how saved you are.
Thank you.
They're going to do that for you. Mm. Are you guys ready?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Father, right now, as they stand here and get ready to go with the altar workers, Father, may they be blessed. May they love on them, and may they give them that solid answer once and for all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, just go. Go to my left to be you guys' right. Praise God. Okay, you guys, take care of them. They're precious. Now, for the rest of us, we're going to come down to the message of the heart. It's an important part of the service. How many of you can, right along with me, how many of you know there's some issues that you have to learn to deal with in your own heart? I think every one of us are there, aren't we? So let's all pray together and make a fresh commitment on Valentine's Day. Just think, when you take your spouse out to eat and have dinner together, it'll be more glorious because you've done something about change. And knowing my wife, it's about time. So let's deal with that. Dear Heavenly Father, now as we close this service, we get ready to be alone with our spouses and our loved ones and our family and friends. Father, may you speak right now just one thing to our heart that you would like us to work on.
Father, I'm open to that. Yes. And may we give it to you, Jesus. So repeat after me, Heavenly Father, I'm not perfect. You are. You know my heart. Work in it, Lord. Make me a better person for your kingdom. I receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I done hooked you. You can go now.